That, Brother Tim. Take your Bible, if you would, this morning. You don't need to stand quite yet, but Luke chapter 1, if you would. Luke chapter 1 this morning. Well, I'll tell you, you can go ahead and stand. Luke chapter 1. I'll just go ahead and get it done. Luke chapter 1. We won't be but a minute, but this will give you a chance to stretch your legs for a little bit. We won't be but a minute this morning, I mean. We'll be done. Luke chapter 1. One other thing, I'll try to remember to announce this again tonight. The teacher's meeting that's in the bulletin for next Sunday has been postponed 1 week. So it'll be 2 weeks from today rather than a week from today. We had some scheduling issues there. Luke chapter 1. If you found that, say amen.
Amen.
Have you ever been somewhere or seen someone who you respect and admire? I mean, I don't know where you are, but you're someplace and you see somebody that you kind of respect or admire, and you don't know if they even know who you are, or you're pretty sure maybe they don't know who you are, or maybe you met them at some point in the past and you're not sure they remember who you are, and you're probably pretty sure they won't remember me. There's no way. And then at some point during that time, they come over to you. The person comes over to you and says hello. I mean, just comes over, you know, grabs you by the hand, shakes hands, says, "Hey, Sam, how you doing, man? You doing all right?" And turns out he knows who you are and he remembers your name. And this person speaks to you and takes the time to come talk to you and again call you by name. And if you've ever had that happen to you, I don't know if it's pride, I don't know what it is, but if you've ever had it happen to you at whatever level or for whatever reason, it feels good. Oh, come on, amen. It feels good to have someone who you kind of admire or like anyway, and you don't think they know you, and all of a sudden they come over and they remember your name and shake your hand and talk to you and ask about how things are going in your life. It feels good, especially since you're kind of surprised that they even remember who you are. And it feels good on top of that to know that they would take the time to come and talk to you and take the time and make the effort to come and speak to you. Now, if you've ever had that happen to you, then try to imagine in our text this morning what it must have felt like to have been Zacharias and Mary to find out that God knows who they are. Right. And that God not only knew who they were, the creator of all things, but he took the time to speak to them and also took the time to express to them that he had a plan for their life. Now, it's one thing to have a person come talk to you or a person take time to speak to you, but to have God take the time to speak to you is a whole other thing. And then right. To think that not only is he speaking to you, but he knows you by name, and he has a purpose and a plan for your life. That's a relatively big thing, amen, to think about that and to ponder on that a little bit. Of course, what we miss today is this, that God still speaks, and that God still speaks to people, and God still has something to say to us, and God has a plan for us. God is willing to speak to every one of us in this room this morning if we are willing to listen. Not only that, I believe that God does speak to us, and it's just a matter of whether or not we put ourselves in the place to be able to hear him and to be able to apply it and how we respond. Those are really the only issues. But do you believe this morning God still speaks to us? Yeah. Well, if you don't, I don't know why you're here. You should have went to McDonald's or someplace if you don't think that God still speaks to us. And I believe that he does. And in our text this morning, we certainly have a great evidence of this and a well-known story. In Luke chapter 1, look if you would please in verse 5. Luke chapter 1 and verse 5. It says, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah of the course of Abiah, and his wife was the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at that time, at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. And the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth." For the sake of time, go over to verse 26, if you would. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee, named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee, and therefore also the holy thing shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and is in the it is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. I want to speak to you this morning on this thought for a moment, or at least attempt to, and that is this, the gracious God who speaks to us. Father, as we come to you, we pray that you will speak to us out of your word today, and we're thankful for these folks who are here, for the visitors who have gathered with us. But Father, it's all for nothing if you don't speak to us from your word today, and so I pray that you'll help us to focus our attention for the next few moments. I know Sunday mornings, many times the devil's at work distracting and everything from being drowsy to all the other things that he does and uses to distract us. So I pray that you help us to focus in for a few moments. If there's one here today that if they were to die right now or uncertain about where they spend eternity, that you would speak to their heart especially and let them know that we love them because you love them and we would love to introduce them to your son today. And so if there's one like that, I pray that you'd speak to the heart, all of us, about the amazing grace of God and your willingness to speak to us, because who are we that the Almighty God should speak to us? And so I pray that you help us to see the value of that, the grace in it, and we would take it so seriously that we would never miss an opportunity to hear from you and to apply it in our life. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing with me this morning. One thing that is amazing about this passage, one of many things that's amazing about this passage, is the timing of God. This whole chapter, chapter 1 and chapter 2, is just rife with this concept or idea of the timing of God. In Galatians 4, verse 4, Paul said that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. In the fullness of God's timing. In other words, in accordance with his timetable, in accordance with his planning, everything had converged at this moment just exactly as God had ordained it to be so. And so in his time and on his time, God sent forth his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you read Luke chapter 1 and 2, we see that plan of God unfolding. And we see it unfolding in his time and according to his timetable. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 5, we find that there was a certain time. And in this certain time, there lived a certain priest and his wife, and who was during a certain period executing or functioning in his office as the priest in his turn. And his certain priest was Zacharias. The Bible tells us what his name was. And at that time and on time, God sent forth an angel to meet with Zacharias in the temple where he was. God knew where he was. And so he sent this angel to meet with Zacharias in the temple. And his message to Zacharias was pretty simple. That was that his wife, who had not only up to this point been barren, but was now well past childbearing age, was going to have a son. That's good news if you're Zacharias. Come on, that's good news if you're Zacharias. And so she was going to have this child. Now, it would not be a miraculous birth on the level of Mary, but it would certainly be the work of God that she would be able to have this child after a lifetime of being barren and now well past childbearing age. But that's what the Lord tells Zacharias was going to happen. And so he tells him not only that he's going to have a child, but he's going to have a son, and they were to name him John, and this son would be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. It would be his job to prepare people for the coming of the Savior, who was going to be about 6 months behind him. So then 6 months later, in God's time and on God's timetable, God sent forth the angel Gabriel to a virgin named Mary. Come on, we know the story. Sent the angel Gabriel to her to deliver the news that she had been chosen to be the mother of the Son of God. How's that for a piece of news? Don't expect to hear that when you wake up in the morning, amen. You're going to be the mother of the Son of God. And she would bear the one who would come to this earth to make it possible for every one of us in this room this morning who desires it to escape the condemnation of our sin, to be saved and have heaven as our eternity. For all those who desire it, this would make it possible. Then finally, in Luke chapter 2, in God's time, according to God's time, and in God's plan, God conversed everything together to draw Mary to the exact place in which God said Jesus would be born. God moves in governments, and he moves the hands of kings. And he brought all this to pass in this amazing story so that Christ might be born on time and in the place that God said that he would be born and prophesied that he would be born in the Old Testament. So there, on time and in God's time, she gave birth to God in the flesh, the Savior of all of us. And it's an amazing story when you get into all that God did and how God brought all these things together in his providential leading so that we might be saved. It's an amazing story, all that God did and how God brought all these things together and put the pieces in place. In some sense, what's even more amazing is that when you conceive of all the work that God did in order to save us, yet the general lack of concern that people have about their souls and the general apathy that people have concerning where they're going to spend eternity. It's amazing that God did all this work and the response of most people is apathy. The response of most people is that they care little for their own eternal soul. There's no doubt that God cares more about our soul than we do. But when we see the time in which we live, there's this general apathy and carelessness that people have concerning their soul when God's done everything that's necessary to save them. It's all been done and all been taking place. And God did this amazing plan in his time and on his own timetable. Now, with all that in mind, in Luke chapter 1 and verse 26, in verse 26 through 30, God dispatches the angel Gabriel to deliver this news, as we mentioned, to Mary, that she was going to be the choice of God to bear his son. And the Bible says that she was a young lady, she was a virgin, as all young unmarried ladies ought to be. Yeah. Right. Oh, come on, say amen. Amen. And as all unmarried young men ought to be. And it says, of course, that she was engaged, a little more complicated than that, but she was basically engaged to a godly young man by the name of Joseph, the kind of young man every godly young lady ought to be engaged to. Come on, say amen. That's the reason they were able to remain pure, because no godly young man would ever pressure a godly young lady to sacrifice her purity before they're married. So this is the way it's supposed to be done as far as the godliness was concerned and all that. So Gabriel carried the word of God to her, and when he found her, notice in verse 28, so God's working all this out in his time, and in time, and right on time, he finds this godly young lady, and in verse 28, he sends Gabriel to deliver, not Gabriel's words, but to deliver the word of God unto Mary. And so in verse 28, when he gets there, he says unto her, hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou, not above, but among women. And so he carries the word of God to her, and when he does, when he finds her, he says this. He says, Mary, you are highly favored of God. Now, the word favored is the same word or the same Greek word from which we get the word grace. And we know this morning that grace means unmerited favor. Right. And so in essence, what Gabriel says to her is he says, Mary, he says, I have something to deliver to you that you do not deserve. He said something of unmerited favor. And so he says, God is extending his grace. As a matter of fact, the Greek word from which we get the word favor is translated in your King James 130 times the word grace. And so he could have said this, Mary, God is extending his grace to you in a great way. God is extending unmerited favor to you. Now, our first thought whenever we read that word is always this, that, well, sure, Mary was favored. Sure, Mary was receiving grace. She was going to get the honor of carrying the very Son of God. I mean, how much more gracious act could God do to a woman? How much more favored could a woman be than to be chosen to be the mother of the Son of God? And that's usually how we read that, and I would agree with that to some degree. Oh, come on, that would be a great showing of God's grace toward a woman. What greater honor could a woman have than that? And so God favored her or extended grace unto her, and the angel reminds her of that. But the idea of the word favor here, or grace in the text, is much broader than that. It's much broader than just, that it doesn't even sound like it fits, just being the mother of the Son of God. There's more to it than just that one thing that God, that in which God is extending grace unto her. We could think of it this way, or should think of it this way. Here's what Gabriel was saying. Y'all tuned in?
Amen.
Here's what Gabriel was saying. Mary, you are highly favored. And here's why. You are experiencing the grace of God because he has sent me to give you his word. And to tell you that he knows who you are, that he has something to say to you and that he has a plan for your life. Now, do you understand this morning that even as highly favored or as amazing as it would be to be told that you're going to be the mother of the Son of God, this is even greater grace to some extent. Because Gabriel's saying, Mary, I've come and you are highly favored. You're experiencing the grace of God because I have a message from God for you. In other words, God has got something to say to you personally. He has a plan for your life, and I am here to tell you what God has to say. And she was highly favored because God was speaking to her and speaking to her personally. Now, I was a lot more excited about that when I was studying this than you are sitting there. God was highly favored. God highly favored her because he had a message for her and to speak to her. God's grace was in knowing her, speaking to her, and desiring to use her and to bless her life. Now, I know today that people don't see it this way. But anytime God makes it clear to us that he knows us, anytime God makes it clear to us that he's speaking to us, anytime God makes it clear to us that God has a plan for us or something to say to us, it is an act and a demonstration of the grace and the favor of God. Amen. Now, I know we don't see it that way, but it is true. Anytime you're sitting in a church service and God speaks to you through his word or through the preaching of his word, that is an act of the grace of God. Come on, listen up. We do not deserve to be spoken to by God Almighty. Who is man that thou art mindful of him, as David says? Who am I that God would speak to me? Who is John Pena that God would speak to him? Who is Steve Scott or Rick Ulger? Whoever, who are we that God would speak to us? And any time God looks us out in a crowd and says, hey, I know you, and I have something to say to you, and I've got a plan for your life, and here's what I want you to do, or I want you to stop doing this and start doing that, but I've got something I want to bless you with. That is the favor of God. Amen. Anytime God singles us out and says, hey, I'm talking to you. That is the favor and the grace of God. You don't deserve to be spoken to by him. I get tired of these shucksters on TV going around, God's given me a word. And God's, it's an amazing thing that God would speak to us. It's not a sideshow. It's an amazing act of the grace of God that God would choose to speak to us. And God still speaks to us. Who am I that God would speak to me, let alone desire to do something with me? We're amazed when somebody in a crowd that we met years ago remembers us. What an amazing thing. God knows us and speaks to us. Now, he doesn't speak to us the same way he delivered the message to Mary. And I'm not totally disappointed about that. I don't know that I want angels popping up all over the place, scaring me to death with something to say to me. We know God doesn't work that way. And we know that God doesn't appear in bodily form anymore in this dispensation or this time. We know God doesn't work that way. God speaks to us now through his word. He speaks to us through the written word as we read it. He speaks to us through the teaching of his word. He speaks to us through the preaching of his word. When we preach the word, God speaks to us that way. Look over, if you will, in 2 Peter chapter 1. If you would, please. 2 Peter chapter 1. As we've said so many times in our series on the pursuit of God, John 5, Jesus says, if you want to learn of me, search the scriptures, for they testify of me. It's only in this book that we hear from him. God can move us through a song, but it is through his word that he speaks to us. God doesn't call people to preach through songs. God doesn't move people to be missionaries through songs. God doesn't direct his will for our life through songs. He does it through the preaching of his word and through the reading of his word. It's his word that speaks to us. Songs can encourage us. Amen. They can sure help us. They can reinforce things in our life, but it's through his word that God speaks to us. What a statement. We say it so much it has no impact. It's through his word that God speaks to us. And 2 Peter chapter 1 says this in verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we were known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For we receive from God the Father, honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now he's talking about, Peter says, I was there when we heard the voice from heaven, when God spoke from heaven on the Mount of Transfiguration. But now notice what he says. And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Peter now says, and that's the most amazing thing I've ever heard. No, notice verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. And he goes on to talk about the scriptures. He says this in verse 19. We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto we do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in our heart. Knowing this, that no prophecy of the scripture came of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the word of God. This is a startling statement. Peter says, I was there on the Mount of Transfiguration. I heard the voice of God declare, this is the Son of God. But then in verse 19, Peter says, in this book, in the written word of God, we have a more sure word of prophecy. In other words, we can read this and have confidence in it, have an assurance in it. And it is through this book that God speaks to you and speaks to me. Again, for the 15th time, an amazing act of the grace of God that he would do such a thing. Speaks to us out of his word. People have not a clue today, and I can say this without reservation. People have not a clue today, the grace of God in his simply speaking to them out of this book. We have not a clue today of the grace of God, the unmerited favor that God would say something to you personally. Come on, not to us, but to you personally.
Right.
Out of his word and out of this book. That God would reach down and talk to you out of this book is an amazing act of the grace of God. And we have absolutely no clue today of the grace involved in God speaking to our hearts through a message or through a lesson or through the reading and the studying of. This is why people have no urgency about being in the house of God. That's why they have no urgency, because they have no understanding of the act of grace and God speaking to us out of this book. Because if we believed it, we'd never want to be absent when the word of God was being preached, because God might speak to me out of that message at that time, in his time, out of his word. And so there's no urgency about, there's no concept. You know, when we think about church day, we don't think about, well, we don't want to miss tonight. God might speak to me. What if I miss Wednesday night and God wants to speak to me? We have no sense of urgency involving those things. They're more concerned about hearing from a friend. They're more concerned about hearing from a college professor. They're more concerned about hearing from some television report or news thing or other personal life to take a, they're more concerned about those things and chance and take the chance that in a particular message that for which they are not present, God might speak to them. That whole statement made no sense whatsoever. Hopefully you got something out of it. We'd rather hear sometimes from other people rather than hearing from God. In other words, we put more emphasis, well, I can't be there because I must be here. And what we're saying is I can't be there where the chance is God might speak to me, I must be here. It's because we have no concept of the grace of God in speaking to us. Here's people's attitude. Well, I want to hear from God. I mean, anybody here not want to hear from God? I mean, we want to hear from God. But here's our unspoken attitude many times, and it is this: I want to hear from God. But if he has something to say to me, and if he has something to say to my wife or my family or my children, he's going to have to check with my schedule and speak to me when I'm there. Come on, if God wants to talk to me, he's got to speak to me when I'm there. Because I got other things to do. And so God's going to have to speak to me when I'm there. It's the grace of God that he speaks to any of us. And we ought to do everything within our power to be present anytime there's a chance he might have something to say to me. He might have something to say to my children. God sets the table. I really do believe this. In a church where the word of God is preached, God sets the table and speaks through the preaching and the teaching of his word. But friend, he does not do it on our timetable. God doesn't rearrange his speaking schedule based on your schedule. It doesn't work that way. God speaks to us and sets the table. I believe anytime this book is preached, God is setting the table for his people. And there's the chance there for God to speak to me. And I think God speaks to us just about all the time. Sometimes it's about big things. Sometimes it's about correction. Sometimes it's about encouragement. Sometimes God just teaches me something out of his word. But God's always setting the table. And God does so, though, on our timetable. God doesn't sit back and say, well, so-and-so's chosen not to be there tonight, so I better rearrange the whole preaching schedule. No, it doesn't work that way. God puts forth his word. It's our responsibility to arrive there.
Right.
I don't know if you know, when our kids were growing up, we never said, just come for supper whenever you feel like it. Just let us know when you're coming. We'll set the table and make sure there's food out. No, at our house, you missed it, son. You're done till the next meal. God doesn't sit up in heaven going, just tell me when you come and I'll rearrange all the preaching schedules so that you might hear from me. God sets the table whenever God's word is preached. And it's by grace he even speaks to us. And it's our responsibility to be there when it's set. Just as surely as in Luke chapter 1 and 2 when God spoke to Mary and revealed his will to her and his word to her, it was in his time, not hers. It was on his timetable, not hers. And he spoke to her in his time and in his will. Amen? It's an amazing thing that we have this book. Peter says in 2 Peter where we read, it's like a light that shines into a dark place. Anytime God speaks to us, it's like a light shining into a dark place when we need direction. It's like light shining in a dark place when we need to discern his will. It's like light shining in a dark place when we need to understand doctrine. It's like light shining into a dark place when we need to see some sin in our life. And God shines that light when his word is preached. And he doesn't set the table based on our timetable. He sets it based on his. I believe that messages go forth whether people are here to hear them or not. It used to bother me when I first started preaching. I thought, boy, man, I wish they'd have been here. That would have been such, not because I'm whooping up on them, but because you think, man, it'd be so good for them to hear. And they don't show up. And it used to be so discouraging. I thought, man, what a waste of a message. That would have been so good for them. And I came to realize God sets the table. It's whether the person comes or not is their responsibility to be there for it. And it's amazing how much preaching people sometimes miss. It would be such a help to them if they would just show up to hear from God. It's an amazing thing to hear from him. Amen. Not from me, but from him. Come on, it's true, isn't it? It's by the grace of God that he spoke to me. It's by the grace of God that he spoke to me the first time about my sin. Amen. And I remember like it was yesterday. I was sitting in a little Baptist church. I wasn't very old, about 9 years old or so, and God spoke to me about my sin. Now, I didn't see a 12-foot Jesus. I didn't hear a big booming voice. I didn't see lights flashing, a tunnel with a light at the end of it. I didn't see any of that stuff, but God got a hold of my heart. God reached down in that service and said, you are lost, and this message is for you. And I didn't hear a voice, but I might as well have heard it because I knew it was God rattling my cage. Come on, the phone was ringing, and it was God on the other end. That's all there was to it. And when God speaks to you, you know it. Amen. You know it. And he spoke to me, and I'm so thankful that he spoke to me about my sin in that very first service. God found me and spoke to me. And he knew me by name. And I'm thankful that in grace he spoke to me about my need to be saved. It was undeserved favor that caused God to convict me and that message which he used to draw me to himself. And I can't express how thankful I am. Listen, I cannot express how thankful I am that God spoke to me, that God drew me unto himself. Now listen, and that I was there to hear it. I cannot imagine and have no idea what my life might have, how my life might be different had I not been there on that night for that message at that time to hear from God. Well, you'd have probably got saved anyway. How do you know that? How my life might have been different had I not been there for that message that God finally... Now, usually isn't one message, but it's usually one message that God uses to finish us off. Amen? Right. There usually comes one message. That's that one too many. I can't take it anymore. I've got to get saved. I can't imagine how my life might have been different had I not been there. Come on, if you're saved this morning and you got saved in a church service, and most of us got saved in relationship to one somehow, how might your life be different had it not been for that one message as you heard? I'm thankful for the grace of God. He spoke to me, drew me unto himself, and I am so thankful that I was there for that message. How my life might have been different. How my family might be different. How our lives, my wife and I, might be different. How the lives of those I've led to the Lord might be different had I not been there to hear that message that day when God saved me. How my life might be different. Had we not been present today, my wife heard that message in which she got saved. I'm glad we didn't stay home that day. Amen. Oh, come on. I'm glad we didn't stay home that day. Amen. Actually, I'm glad we didn't stay home that night when she got saved. I'm glad we were there. Come on. I'm glad I didn't say, I'm just tired. I'm glad I didn't say, I got too much to do. I'm glad I didn't say, I think you only got to go one day a week. I'm glad I didn't say, I don't think you got to go to church all the time. You don't. Unless you want to be spoke to all the time.
Right.
And so I'm glad I went that night because she got saved. How our marriage might be different.
Amen.
Had we found something else to do that night. Amen?
Amen.
I can't express how thankful I am that we were present for that Sunday school lesson or that church service in which God in His grace spoke to my children.
Amen.
And they got saved.
Amen.
What would you give for the salvation of your children?
I'm
thankful I was there. You say, well, my kids didn't get saved in church. I'll guarantee you they heard messages, though, that brought them to the point of salvation. I'm glad I was there for those. I'm glad my wife and I didn't decide, it's not that big a deal. I'm glad I was present for those things. I'm thankful for every service I was in when God has spoken to me.
Amen.
About sin in my life.
Amen.
About unfaithfulness. About areas in which I need to serve Him. About things He wants me to do. About things that encouraged me or admonished me. I'm thankful for every time God has spoken to me in a service.
Amen.
Or in a Sunday school lesson. Or in a devotional service. And where would I be had I not been there for those? See, listen, it's not just about salvation. It's about how God has shaped my life as He has spoken to me throughout services in my saved life. And how would my life be different had I not been there for that one or for that one or heard that truth? I have no idea. Had I not been there for those things. Come on, you agree?
Amen.
God speaks to us out of His Word, and it's so important. And you know something else? There's no pattern to how God speaks to people's hearts. There's no pattern to how God has spoken to my heart. Sometimes God has spoken to me out of His Word in a Sunday morning sermon. Now, this doesn't work much because most people are asleep on Sunday morning. But God has spoken to me a few times on Sunday mornings in services. God has spoken to me in Sunday mornings. Some of us got saved as a result of a Sunday morning sermon. But God has also spoken to me out of 10 a.m. Sunday school lessons. At times, God has graciously spoken to me and encouraged me and admonished me and corrected me and given me leadership and direction on Sunday night preaching services. Sometimes God spoke to me in Wednesday evening services. Then there are times in which God has spoken to me on Saturday morning devotionals. And there's times when God has spoken to me in Tuesday morning preachers' meetings. There's times when God has spoken to me on Tuesday night missions conferences. There's no pattern to how God speaks to us. Every time the word is preached, there's an opportunity that God might speak to me in that service. As a matter of fact, the service in which I surrendered to preach wasn't even a regular church service. It was a Friday night revival meeting. When I finally said, enough. I heard that last message and said, that is enough. I can't take it anymore. Everybody else will be sorry, but I'm preaching. Because I can't do anything else. Friday night revival service. I've often thought how my life might have been different had I found something else to do on a Friday night.
Amen.
Rather than to go and hear his word. Now listen, there might be some sitting here today and you're thinking, oh, whatever. That's why you never hear from him.
Yep.
Right.
And that's why you're stuck where you are in your spiritual life. And you'll never go farther or do anything else for him. Because God doesn't set the table based on your timetable. He sets the table, and it's our job to show up and eat. It's our job to show up and hear from him. Amen? God speaks to us on his timetable, not on ours. Well, but then again, maybe herein is the problem. We don't want to hear from him. No, we don't want to hear from him because we already know what he's going to say. Sometimes we come in here and we don't want to come back because of what we heard. How many times have we talked about this and how many people have we seen in Calvary get saved? The first time or two they leave, they're mad and never coming back. I ain't going back there. Well, it can't be me they don't like. It's you all. And a lot of times they get angry and mad. You know why? Because they didn't like what they heard. Yep. Then they finally come back and get saved. Maybe the reason we don't show up is because we don't like what we're hearing. Because God's speaking to us about the fact we're lost. We prayed a prayer somewhere along the line, but we're lost and without Him. Maybe God's speaking to our heart about something we need to do and we don't want to do it. Or something we ought to do and we won't do. It's always easy to find an excuse to miss preaching or teaching of God's Word when you already know what God's going to say. And so when you're under conviction, it's easy to find a reason not to come. Because you already know what God's going to say. Amen? So God always speaks to us quickly. I want you to notice Mary's response. God comes to her in our text and says, Gabriel does, and says, I've got the word of God from you. You're highly favored because God has got something to say to you. Y'all still tuned in?
Amen.
come on, I got a little bit more to say to you, so stay tuned in. Gabriel comes to Mary and says, I've got something to say to you from God. And he says, you are highly favored. You are the recipient of the grace of God, because not only are you going to be the mother of Jesus, but God is speaking to you and has a purpose and a plan for you. And he spoke to her on his timetable. Now, when Mary heard all of this, I want you to notice this quickly. We won't dwell on them because they're not complicated. But when he speaks to Mary, she has a four-phase response to this. Anytime God speaks to you, you have a response. No response is a response. And so anytime God speaks to us, you have a response. Anytime God speaks to you in a message, anytime God singles you out in the service and says, hey, that's you. He's speaking to you. It's not because I've been hanging around your house, know all about you. It's because God's speaking to your heart. And anytime God speaks to us, we always have a response. And many times that response follows the fourfold response that Mary has. Notice her first response in verse 29. He comes to her and says, you're highly favored. I have the word of God for you. And she responds in verse 29 by saying this. And when she saw him, she was, help me out, troubled at his saying. And cast in her mind, what's this all about? What type of salutation is this? What kind of words are these? And so her first response was this, that she was troubled in her mind at his words. So God speaks to her and she is troubled. Now, the word troubled, the Greek word, means anything or everything from agitated to frightened to surprised to disturbed to caught off guard. She was probably all the above when Gabriel stood up and says, you're highly favored because I've got something to say to you. The entire idea, now tune in, the entire idea that God was speaking to her, that God wanted something of her, was surprising, was amazing. It ought to surprise us. When God singles us out in the service, we ought to say, whoa, God's talking to me. That's kind of surprising. After all, I didn't think there's anything wrong with me. And all of a sudden, now God's speaking to me. And Mary says, Mary is agitated and surprised and shocked. The entire episode caught her off guard. And to have God say something to her, in some sense, was a little frightening. But overall, she was surprised and amazed that God would single her out and this young virgin come and speak to her. Whoa! Amen. And she was surprised and frightened and agitated and surprised in the sense that she had an understanding of what an act of grace of the God of God it was and what a big deal it was that God was speaking to her. You know, I've often been a little surprised and times a little frightened. And at times, a little agitated of mind, but always amazed when God speaks to me from His Word in a service. Come on, if you're saved this morning, you've never had God speak to you. I mean, speak to you. And think to yourself, whoa. You've never had God speak to you. I know you're too spiritual, but you've never had God speak to you and it agitates you a little bit. I don't like where this is headed. When God speaks to you, it'll stir up your mind. And he speaks to us to stir up action and to stir our heart and to stir us to act and to stir us to serve, to stir us to do all these things. I've often been surprised and amazed that God would speak to me from his word or in a service. First time that God spoke to me about my need to be saved, it nearly scared me to death. Because I realized he was talking about me. I wasn't as good as I thought I was. And God was speaking. And for the first time I realized I didn't get saved, I was going to hell. And God made it plain. I've said before, when that guy was preaching, I felt like he had me by the collar, and if he turned loose, I'd fall right into hell. And God spoke to me as clearly as I'm speaking to you, and I knew if I didn't get saved, I was in serious trouble. And it scared me to death. Come on, didn't it? To you? Amen. Scared me to death first time God spoke to me about that type of thing. When he spoke to me about the call to preach, it agitated me. And it plagued my mind. I thought, you can't be for real. And it plagued my mind, and I wrestled with it and wrestled with it. And you can't get ahead wrestling with God, but God just continued to speak and continued to speak until finally in a Friday night revival meeting, I said, enough. But it agitated my mind when God spoke to me. It agitated me when he spoke to me about getting saved. I wrestled with it for a while before I finally got saved. When God called me to preach, I wrestled with that for a while, but God continued to speak because I kept putting myself where I could hear. See, you can put off getting saved if you get your mind agitated about your lost condition and don't show up for a couple services. But when you're here every time you can hear, God will agitate your mind and stir us up. At times he's spoken to me in ways of pure grace. He's spoken to me by way of encouragement. He's spoken to me by way of assurance. Doesn't always agitate my mind. Sometimes it's an encouragement to me, but I'm always surprised and I'm always taken. When you, there's, come on, if you're saved, there's nothing like saying, that one right there was for me. If there was, if this message was for nobody else, that one was for me. That point right there was for me. And God spoke to me. And she was surprised. And she thought, boy, what is this that God's doing? Secondly, if we understood the grace of God involved in speaking to us as Mary, we'd be amazed, troubled too. Secondly, when God spoke to Mary, not only was she troubled, but she was overwhelmed. In verse 30, it says this, and the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth the Son and call his name Jesus. He shall be great and be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. That's a mouthful.
Right.
And Mary hears all this and says, how's this going to be? She was overwhelmed of what God had to say to her. God spoke to her about being the virgin mother of the Son of God. And her response is verse 34, how shall this be? Her response is a little bit different than Zacharias's. In chapter 1, verse 18, when Zacharias heard, his response was unbelief. Because Zacharias asked for a sign. And God gave him one. You're not going to speak until the baby's born. In other words, you should have been quiet and listened. Mary's response, though, was a little bit different. Sometimes we respond like Zacharias. God speaks to us, it agitates our mind, and we say, I can't do that. But that wasn't Mary's response. Mary's response was one of just being overwhelmed by it. Have you ever had God speak to your heart and it agitates you or trouble you, or God gives you all this and it just overwhelms you? I've had God speak to me sometimes, and it's not so much that I doubt his ability to do it, as you just go, how's this going to work? How can this be? How's this going to happen? How can I do this? I trust you, Lord. I hear you because there's no mistaking your voice, and I understand your power, I understand your glory, and I'm not doubting your ability, but how is this going to be? That's where Mary was. And sometimes when God speaks to your heart after you get saved, you go, how can this be? When God speaks to your heart initially about your need to be saved, it's frightening. And it can be overwhelming. Well, if I go forward and get saved, what's my wife going to think? Well, if I go forward and get saved, what are these people going to think? If I go forward and get saved, what am I going to do? What am I going to have to change? What's it going to do to my life? And it's overwhelming. God sometimes speaks to us that way. There have been times when God in his grace has spoken to me about something I need to do or stop doing or some plan for me. And it's not that I doubted him, but I was just overwhelmed about how it all, when God spoke to me about preaching, it agitated my mind. And it's not that I doubted his ability, I doubted mine. And I thought, how is this going to work? But look at verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. Oh, here's how. The Holy Ghost, it's just going to work this way. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Matter of fact, your cousin Elizabeth, who's been barren all her life, is also having a baby. Verse 37, for with God nothing shall be what?
Impossible.
Amen. Don't be overwhelmed, because God's never overwhelmed.
Amen.
All things are possible with him. Amen?
Amen?
Sometimes when God speaks to you, it agitates your mind. Secondly, oftentimes it overwhelms us. You want me to do what with my career? You want me to do what so I can serve more? You want me to do what with my time in service? You want me to do what in my secular job? What? So that I might be more faithful. You want me to do what? It can be overwhelming. But thankfully, if you stay where you can hear from God, God will come along and say, don't worry. For me, all things are possible. Amen? And then thirdly, almost finished, thirdly, after being encouraged by God's word, you see her third response in verse 38. When she says this, and Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy what?
Word.
Word. Lord, whatever you got to say to me, it's good for me.
Amen.
Lord, whatever you want, I accept. This ought to always be our response. Come on, when God speaks to our heart, it always ought to be, yes, Lord.
Amen.
Yes. Well, here's what I want you to do. I want you to be the virgin mother of the Son of God. Well, how's that going to be? I'm a little overwhelmed by that. Don't worry. With me, all things are possible. You're right, Lord. Your servant listeneth. Speak, Lord. I'll do it. I'll accept it. Whatever you'd have for me to do, I'll accept it. Should always be our response. If you got saved, that's how you got saved. God came along and spoke to you and said, he's right. This book is right. You're a sinner. Need to get saved. And the only reason you got saved is because you were overwhelmed and maybe a little frightened, and you finally said, yes, Lord.
Amen.
Whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. I don't care who knows. I don't care what people think.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're serving God or doing anything for him, God comes along and speaks to our heart sometimes and overwhelms us. But there comes a point where we just got to say, whatever you want me to do. This is where we all need to arrive at after the initial surprise. Lord, whatever your word speaks to me about, even though it's troubling to my flesh and overwhelms me, the thought of it, but I believe your word and I accept it. What do you have me to do? And then lastly, this would eventually lead to her last response, which picks up in verse 46. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded, he has noticed, the low estate of his handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things. Holy is his name. And she goes on through verse 56, bursting forth in praise. And this is the final response to God having spoken to her heart. She was in the place where God could speak to her. She listened. She recognized the grace of God in speaking to her, and at first she was troubled, and for a time she was overwhelmed, but then she finally came to the place where she says, Lord, whatever it is you want, just speak to me, and I will do it. I accept whatever your will is. I accept whatever you want me to do. And she didn't suffer great loss. She didn't suffer drudgery. She didn't suffer boredom or the loss of freedom or the loss of economic success. Instead, the fourth response was one of rejoicing and praise. Come on, anytime you put yourself where you can regularly hear from God and God speaks to our heart and it troubles our minds and sometimes it agitates us and surprises us, but finally we're amazed by the grace of God that he would speak to us and we're troubled and we're dumbfounded and overwhelmed sometimes by what he says to us, but God comes along and says, don't worry, all things are possible with me. And then when we submit to that, it turns into rejoicing and we say, thank God I was there. Thank God I heard the word of God. Thank God he moved on me and thank God he saved me.
Amen.
It always returns to rejoicing. I'm so thankful I was there. I can say, praise God, I was there the day he spoke to my heart about being saved. Then when he spoke to me about my need to be scripturally baptized, and he spoke to my need about church membership, and he spoke to me about the need of serving God in the church, and he just continued one after another as he spoke to my heart, and I grew and I surrendered.
Amen.
And I can look back now and say, I got a long way to grow, but thank God.
Amen.
He speaks
Amen.
To us. Because if it were not for that, I would be like so many outside these walls. The only thing that separates us from the world is he spoke to us and we listened. I'm thankful that he speaks to us today, aren't you? The reason many don't feel this way is that they're not listening. They're not putting themselves in the place to hear. Or maybe it's because they have already heard and they don't like what they hear. Listen this morning, if you're here today and you're saved, say, preacher, I'm saved. Thank God I was there. It was in a service. I didn't get saved in a service, but some of the preaching in the service and somebody preached the word of God to me or taught me the word of God, and God spoke to my heart, and I knew God was speaking to me surely as I'm sitting here today, and I got saved. You ought to be able to say, thank God I was present here. Those things. If that's you this morning, let me ask you something. Are you putting yourself in a place where you can hear from him? How important is it that you hear from God? Well, I don't think you have to be in church to hear from God. No, but God does call it the pillar and the ground of the truth.
Right.
You don't have to be in church to hear from God. You can read your Bible to hear from God, but there's no place greater you're going to hear from him than in the house of God, where the man of God is preaching the word of God to the people of God.
Amen.
So that we might all hear from God.
Right.
It's the whole purpose of what we do,
right.
Is to hear from him. Maybe here today and say, preacher, I'm saved. What you need to do is get involved, knuckle down, and be here when you, so that you can hear from God and get involved and listen to Him and let Him speak to you. Yeah. It's by His grace that He's willing to do so. Amen? Maybe this morning you're saved and God's already speaking to you about something you need to do, about something you need to get right, about something you need to straighten out. Maybe you're just encouraged by the fact that God speaks to us. But God has the ability to do so and speak to us. Amen? Maybe this morning you're saved. You just need to come to the old-fashioned altar and just thank God. Say, I'm so thankful for the grace of God that He spoke to me. How would your life be different had He not spoken to you and had you not been present when He did so? Maybe here today and you've professed to be saved, but God has been speaking to your heart about the fact that you might just not be saved. Maybe you've prayed a prayer someplace. Maybe you've been religious. Maybe you've gone to the chapel. Maybe you've done other things, but there's never been a time in your life where you made the conscious decision to turn your back on sin, accept Christ as your Savior, and turn to Him in repentance so that you know who was there and what you did and how to do it, and you could stand up today and explain it. Amen. Maybe God's speaking to your heart about that. What you need to do today is listen and respond to Him. Come, let's take the Bible and show you out of His Word how you can be saved. Amen? Amen. Why don't you stand with me, if you would, this morning.